I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 this morning as we continue our study through Paul's first letter to the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For all of church history, there have been some who have peddled the word of God for profit. There have been some who have used and abused the gospel for personal gain. There have been some who have turned Christian ministry into big business. Probably the most scandalous case in modern history was the case of Jim and Tammy Baker. In 1974, if you can remember back to that time, 2 years before I was born, 1974, Jim and Tammy Baker began Praise the Lord ministry in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Their organization was built from the ground up and within 10 years would boast of their own cable TV channel called the Inspirational Network, a satellite system to distribute their network 24 hours a day across the country, which at that time was cutting-edge technology, a 500-room luxury hotel as part of the $175 million Heritage USA campus, a 2,300-acre theme park, the third most successful amusement park in the U.S., and an amphitheater. By 1987, the PTL Club claimed to have 13 million subscribers who gave untold millions of dollars in donations. Between 1984 and 1987, the Bakers received annual salaries of $200,000 each. And that's not so much, but they also awarded themselves over $4 million each year in bonuses. Their assets at the time included an extravagant mansion in Palm Springs, 4 condominiums in California, and a Rolls Royce. In their success, the Bakers took conspicuous consumption to an unusual level for a nonprofit. It is reported that the PTL once spent $100 for cinnamon rolls because the Bakers wanted the smell of them in their hotel room. The PTL also spent $100,000 for a private jet to fly the Baker's clothing across the country. I think it would have been cheaper to go ahead and buy new clothing. At least the clothing that I wear, it would have been cheaper. The Bakers epitomized the excesses of the 1980s, the greed, the love of glitz, and the shamelessness, which in their case was so pure as to almost amount to a kind of innocence. However, in 1988, a grand jury found evidence that Jim Baker had skimmed $158 million donated by his followers. On December 5th, 1988, Baker was indicted, convicted of conspiracy and fraud. In early 1989, Jim Baker was sentenced to 45 years in prison, of which he served only 5. Unbelievable. But would you also then believe that this type of thing was a problem in the first century? We know that to be true. We know that to be the case. For in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 17, Paul made it clear that he was not like many peddling the word of God. But I suspect that the Corinthian believers had witnessed those peddling the word of God for profit. And consequently, the Corinthians were critical of Paul for any reimbursement or any remuneration that he would receive for his preaching. And so Paul responded to their criticism in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 14. You may remember how that Paul declared his reasons. He defended his rights. He described his rationale. And he detailed the requirement for financially supporting the man of God. His finale was chapter 9, verse 14. We read it just a moment ago this morning. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, verse 14. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says that the elders who rule well should be counted worthy of double honor. But no sooner did Paul finish writing of his rights to material compensation for his preaching of the gospel, than he seems to throw it all away. That's verse number 15. Look there. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. This is not self-serving, Paul says. I am not writing these things to you so that you would compensate me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Let me give you the big picture, the big idea here in 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul addressed the matter of eating meat offered to idols. You remember that study. The Corinthians had the right to eat meat offered to idols, but not everyone was so convinced. Paul's conclusion then, love should so limit our liberty that we are willing to lay down our rights for the sake of our fellow believer. Paul was willing to become a vegetarian for the sake of his brother. We then come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul illustrated this very same principle a second time. And he illustrated that principle with his right to financial support from the Corinthians for his ministry among them. Paul had the right, as the Lord commanded, those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, verse 14. However, Paul had determined to limit his liberty, to surrender his right to that compensation for the sake of the gospel. Paul never wanted to be accused of abusing his rights or misusing his liberty for material gain in the ministry, as I just described the case of Jim and Tammy Baker. So the big idea of 1 Corinthians 9 is the idea of limiting one's rights for the sake of the gospel. In fact, that's what I've titled my message this morning. You see it there printed at the top of your notes, limiting our liberty for the sake of the gospel. Let's pause for prayer briefly, shall we? Lord God, we come to your holy word just now. We ask you for the aid of your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher and illumine the scripture text to us so that we would fully understand not the circumstances that are recorded here, but the principles and the truths that are taught here. And God, may we be those who are willing to limit our liberties and surrender our rights for the sake of the gospel, even if it costs us greatly. I pray that you would help us toward that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul limited his liberty for the sake of number one, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. I want you to look at the scripture text with me. Verse number 14, verse 16, verse 18, verse 23, verse 27. Paul repeatedly mentions preaching of the gospel. Let's begin reading again in verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone would make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, for free, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel? Paul limited his liberty for the sake of preaching the gospel. I suggest to you first, letter A, that Paul was called, or Paul was chosen to preach the gospel. In fact, Paul began this very letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse number 1, by saying, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. It was not Paul's idea to become a preacher. Paul did not volunteer to be an apostle. Paul did not apply for the job. Paul was drafted, if you will. You remember that Paul, whose name had previously been Saul, Saul of Tarsus, was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ until one day the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and at that time, Paul was set apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God chose Saul. God called Saul, changing his name to Paul, from a persecutor of Christians to a preacher of Christ. Letter A, he was chosen, or he was called to preach the gospel. Secondly, letter B, Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. In verse number 16, he wrote, necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. In verse 17, if you're looking at the scripture text, he wrote, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. And once Paul was chosen or called to preach the gospel, he was compelled by duty. Now, the denotation of duty, meaning the definition of duty, is simply the fulfillment of a responsibility. However, the connotation of the term duty can sometimes mean different things. For instance, it might be our duty to wash the dishes or take out the garbage. What a drag that duty is. Or it may be our duty to defend our country from rogue nations that seek to destroy freedom in the world. What an honor that duty is. So although the connotation of duty can be both negative or positive, I suggest to you that in this case, Paul's duty represents the latter, the positive. If you read all that Paul has written in the New Testament, it is clear that Paul's duty was not a drag. Paul's duty was an honor. He was compelled to preach the gospel. Letter C, Paul was committed to preaching the gospel. Look at verse number 18. What is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge? Even if I never get paid for it, I am so committed to preaching the gospel that I'll do it anyway. And I'm so committed so that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Among the Corinthians, Paul was committed to his ministry with them without expectation of financial remuneration from them, although he had the divine right. In fact, verse number 14, it was God's command that those who preached the gospel should live from the gospel. But because of the controversy, because of the criticism, Paul surrendered that right. He was committed to the cause of preaching the gospel. He was so committed, in fact, that he would rather have been dead rather than have anyone think that he preached or he taught for gain. Paul was willing to endure poverty. Paul was willing to be bivocational. You remember that Paul was a tent maker, a maker of tents, to employed in that trade to support himself. Paul limited his liberty for the sake of the gospel. I might just pause here for a moment for a point of personal application among ourselves and ask you this morning, what rights might God will that you surrender so that the gospel might go forth? Could it be that God would have us surrender our right to money? You earned it. It's your money, right? You can do with it as you please. Perhaps God would will that you surrender your right to time. It's your life. You can do what you want. Perhaps God would will that you surrender your right to your rights. After all, that is the cornerstone of American culture. We have rights here in America. But what if He would have us surrender them for the sake of the gospel? I remember as a kid, we had neighbors. We had neighbors that were bad neighbors, very bad neighbors. I've told you this story before, but it's such a profound story in my own life. Those bad neighbors, they egged our house. They poured Campbell's chunky soup in our swimming pool. Those neighbors blasted their loud music across the yard while we were eating out on our back patio, and when we asked if they would turn down their music so we could enjoy our family picnic there, they put earplugs in our mailbox with a nasty note. Those bad neighbors vandalized some things in our garage, and we had the right, you hear me, we had the right to defend ourselves. We had the right to live in peace. We had the right to retaliate. We had the right to throw the law at them. We had the right to call the authorities and complain. We had the right to have them leave us alone. But do you know what my father did? My father bought a plate of Philadelphia sticky buns. It was a big thing out east. We were living in New Jersey at the time. I was young. And my dad led our whole family across the yard over to their house. And we gave them that bakery item as a peace offering. And we asked them how we could be good neighbors for the sake of the gospel. We surrendered our rights for the sake of the gospel. And folks, that is the essence of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 15 to 18. Paul was not going to demand his rights so that the preaching of the gospel could go forth. He had a right to be supported, but he surrendered that right. We would do well to adopt the same spirit in small ways and in great ways. Secondly, Paul limited his liberty for the sake of protecting the gospel. Number two, protecting the gospel. And in these very same few verses, Paul wanted to guard the gospel. The end of verse 15, the end of verse 18, The fear of Paul, letter A. The fear of Paul. Paul was fearful that his boasting would be void or empty or hollow. You see it there in the scripture text. Back in chapter number 2, Paul had come to them in fear and trembling. Why? He didn't want their faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And Paul was fearful that the gospel would be cheapened or trivialized or abused. Look at the end of verse 18. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Just as Paul had the right to eat meat offered to the idols, but refrained lest someone stumble, so Paul had the right to financial compensation for his work, but he refrained for the sake of the gospel. He limited his rights for the sake of the gospel. Have I said that once already? I feel like I'm repeating myself. He was afraid, fearful of abusing the gospel. Letter B, the feelings of Paul. The feelings of Paul in verse 15, he declared that he would rather die than be a hindrance to the gospel. He would rather die than hurt his ability to preach. He would rather give up his life for the sake of the gospel. And folks, I love preaching. I enjoy what I do, but my feeling is I prefer not to die. Thank you very much. I would like to live. I have a greater passion for my own life than I do for the gospel. That was not Paul's feeling. Paul's feeling was other than mine. He felt stronger about the gospel than about his own life. Number three, Paul limited his liberty for the sake of presenting the gospel. Presenting the gospel, and I know there's redundancy here, but I think that's intentional as I've prepared my text from my outline from the text. Look at verse number 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. That is, those who are under the law, the Jews, as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, that's the Gentiles, as without law. Not being without law toward God, don't misunderstand, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those Gentiles who are without the Mosaic law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do, why? For the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. Paul's rights were limited for the sake of presenting the gospel, letter A, through self-denial. Through self-denial. Paul's rights were these. He was free from all men. But for the sake of presenting the gospel, Paul would gladly limit his rights and become, in verse number 19, a servant to all. You see it there. For the sake of presenting the gospel, Paul limited and denied his rights. Now, notice the purpose clauses in these verses that I just read. There are these phrases, that I might, that I may. It's repeated over and over again. In fact, follow me again in verse number 19 through 23. Verse number 19, that I might win the more. Verse 20, that I might win Jews. Later in verse 20, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, that I might win those who are without the law. Verse 22, that I might win the weak. At the end of verse 22 again, that I might by all means save some. Verse 23, that I might be a partaker of it with you. The purpose for Paul's self-denial was to see people convert to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul gives three illustrations that could serve as subpoints to letter A. I've not included them in your outline, but subpoints to letter A, there are three illustrations. The first is found in verse 20. To the Jew I became as a Jew. Now, in Christ, Paul was no longer bound to the ceremonies and the traditions of Judaism. However, he was willing to deny his Christian liberty from the traditions of Judaism to reach the Jews, for his heart's desire and his prayer to God was that Israel might be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Paul could observe a special day or abide by some ceremonial regulation or refrain from eating certain foods if it would help to win those under the law. In fact, when Paul was to take Timothy on a missionary journey, Paul had Timothy circumcised, and I quote, because of the Jews who were in those parts where they intended to go in Acts chapter 16. And so Paul was willing to become like a Jew in order to reach the Jews. We know that circumcision was nothing. We know that eating meat offered to idols was nothing. But the value was that it was a small price to pay for Paul to become as a Jew in those cases. There's a second illustration, and that's in verse 21, to those without the law is without the law. Those without the law are the Gentiles. So Paul would become like a Jew. Paul would become like a Gentile when he worked among the Gentiles. But notice, to keep himself from being misunderstood, there embedded in verse 21 is a parenthesis. That parenthesis is where he qualifies his statement. Paul is not talking of violating God's moral law. Paul is now under the law of Christ, which took the externals and made them internals. For murder is not an expression of the body, it's also an attitude of the heart. Adultery is not a violation of the body only, it is also a perversion of the heart. So understand that Paul here is not being antinomian, he's not being anti-law, casting off the law. He's still under the law of Christ, but he's seeking to identify with the Jews under the law, the Gentiles without the Mosaic law. And then the third illustration is in verse 22, to the weak I became as weak. And 2 weeks ago we defined the weak as those who had sensitive consciences. They had sensibilities regarding questionable practices, and Paul would accommodate and adapt his life and lifestyle to that same sensitivity. Now, many people misunderstand and misuse this text, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. They carelessly quote, I have become all things to all men. And they misuse and abuse this text to be a cultural chameleon, to be like the world, to reach the world. And that is actually the opposite of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm not going to be like the world to reach the world. I'm actually going to limit myself, limit my liberties, so that I might reach the Jews or the Gentiles. Paul was denying himself, self-denial there, self-denial for the sake of presenting the gospel. When you hear someone say, well, you got to be like the world to reach the world, they are completely misunderstanding the big idea, the truth, the principles that are being taught here. And then let's finish the chapter quickly. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. Bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And Paul presents the gospel, letter B, through self-control. Through self-denial, verses 19 to 23, and then through self-control, verses 24 through 27. Now the Greeks had two great athletic festivals, the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. The Olympic Games were held in the city of Athens. The Isthmian Games were held in the city of, you guessed it, the city of Corinth. And the Corinthians would understand this imagery. In both cases, there were months of rigorous training and preparation for the events, and each contestant dreamed of the prize. In the case of the Isthmian Games in the city of Corinth, that prize was a pine wreath. The pine wreath, that crown, represented fame and acclaim and the status of a hero. And winners were immortalized, much as they are today, but that immortality was just as mortal as the wreath itself. The wreath was a perishable wreath, much like the Christmas wreaths, perhaps, that we purchase and some weeks later we discard. But Paul compares the race of the Christian life to the race here. But then he contrasts the prize of the race, the imperishable pine wreath, to the imperishable crown that believers will receive. For believers, for Christians, that's us. We do not run for a pine wreath for temporary attention. We run in order to receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us in that day, and not to us only, but to all those who love us, appearing in 2 Timothy 4:8. We will all be winners, if you will, awaiting for the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Amen? That's why we run. And none of this would be possible without self-control. That's what Paul is describing. And just as the amateur athletes of the ancient world or the professional athletes of the modern world discipline themselves for the task at hand, so Paul would discipline himself through self-control for the sake of presenting the gospel, lest when he preached to others, he himself would be disqualified. Folks, here's the conclusion. I hope that it's become clear by now. An idea that summarizes this portion of 1 Corinthians. And I have a catchy little phrase I want you to jot down there. Maybe tweet it. It's not original with me, but I think it's worthy of remembering. Fulfillment of freedoms can interfere with fulfillment of love. Fulfillment of freedoms can interfere with fulfillment of love. It's not a popular idea to propose, but I propose that we live in such a way, privately and publicly, we live in such a way that our liberties are surrendered. Our rights are surrendered so that our fellow brethren and unbelievers can see the gospel in our lives without distraction. That's how we run the race. That's how we obtain the imperishable crown. Don't allow the fulfillment of your freedoms to interfere with the fulfillment of your love. And if we love one another here in this place, and if we love the unbelievers in our community, we will not demand our rights, but will surrender them to reach them. Let's pray. Lord God, these truths are counterintuitive to us. In fact, some might complain that this is the craziness of Christianity. But God, I pray that you would give us love for our brother. So much love that we might even be willing to become vegetarians. Or give us love for the lost, so much so that we might be willing to surrender our rights. Lord, may we not distract from the gospel with our own selfishness. God, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. I pray, Lord, that you would seal these things in our minds and hearts as we go from this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.